All right, everyone doing well tonight? Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know, my name is Taylor. I am the young adults pastor. I mainly deal with the 19 to 29-year-olds, but I also do all the IT work here. It's a blessing to be able to be here. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, so we're going to continue in our 1 Samuel series. We're going to be in chapter 19. But to kind of give a little bit of a recap, so in 1 Samuel 18, David has already had his victory over Goliath. He forms a deep friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son, who loves him as his own soul and makes a covenant with him. David's success in battle wins the admiration of the people and Saul's servants. But this also stirs up a jealousy in Saul. And he hears the women praise David more highly than himself. Consumed by envy, Saul begins to fear David and then twice tries to kill him with a spear. Despite this, David continues to serve faithfully and succeeds in all he does, gaining a greater favor with Israel. Saul then plots to have David killed indirectly by sending him against the Philistines as a condition to marry his daughter, Michal. How, as a father, if you're like, hey, so if you want to marry my daughter, you got to go kill this entire nation. I need 100 of their foreskins. Obviously, when we think about it, like, that's a lot. David actually overdoes it and does 200. But see, guys, we see David triumphs again, marrying Michal and the further securing the Lord's favor, causing Saul to fear and his hatred to deepen for him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just ask as you just continue, Lord, to, Lord, allow me, Lord, to be a vessel to speak, Lord, to the body. Lord, I pray, Lord, that I would just remove myself, Lord, that I would get out of the way and I would allow your spirit, Lord, just to speak through me. Lord, allow, Lord, the words on the page or to come off, Lord, and come into our hearts. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. Speaking of Goliath, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against an innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So we see that Saul, his sin is now starting to come out. So if we remember, we were talking on Sunday where Jerry said, you know, when you sow seeds of sin, they're going to grow and they're going to reveal themselves. So Saul is starting to see these come out. He's now talking openly about killing a servant with not only his servant's best friend, but also his other servants in the kingdom. James 1:15 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Saul was angry. We see this in 1 Samuel 18:8. Then Saul was very angry, and that the saying displeased him, talking about when the ladies were chanting, Saul has killed his hundreds, but David has killed his thousands. Saul was insecure. Saul was insecure. We see this in 1 Samuel 18, verse 9. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now understand, David is a lot smaller than Saul. Saul was actually the most good-looking man in all of Israel when he was elected king. So how does the good-looking guy act insecure? Saul tried to murder David. We see this in 1 Samuel 18:11. And Saul cast a spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." He even used his daughter as a trap, sending him to collect 100 foreskins. Saul was afraid of David. 1 Samuel 18:12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So we see that Saul is continuing this pattern of these insecurities, these sin issues that he has in his heart, and they keep revealing themselves. They keep having micro explosions in his life. I would say it's a little bit more of a micro explosion when you cast a spear at someone and say, "I'm going to drive you into the wall." Just a little bit. Not once, but twice. Saul feared, fear turned him against David. 1 Samuel 18:29, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. That's got to be hard, because David didn't ask for any of this. David didn't ask to be in the king's court. David didn't ask to be the next king of Israel. But yet God called him. But understand, where God leads, God will provide. Jonathan warns David. Like any good friend would, he went to David and told him that what his father was planning to do. He asked David to be on his guard and stay hidden. Now, we talked about bad company corrupts good character. A bad friend is not going to tell you that someone's plotting against you. So he asks David to be on his guard and to stay hidden. For what purpose? It was the purpose of Jonathan wanted to intercede on David's behalf. Jonathan knew, because he was Saul's son, he had an ear to Saul and convinced Saul to not kill his best friend. He brings up to Saul that David has not sinned against Saul, so Saul should not sin against David. He reminds Saul that David's works towards Saul have been very good. He killed Goliath. He killed over 100 Philistines. And then he reminds him again, "Will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause?" So Saul was talking about killing David without even a cause. There wasn't a, "Well, David took all the servants from me." There was none of that. It was, "I don't like him." Saul swears not to kill David. 1 Samuel 19, 6-7, where it says, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" So guys, in the original Hebrew text, the word is shava, which means to swear or take an oath by invoking God as a witness to one's promise. If you guys remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Saul does that twice. He says, "No one shall eat until I have been avenged." And what happens? His son Jonathan, who was not there, decides to take his spear, dip it in some honey, and eat it. Did Jonathan die? No. As we can see, Jonathan's still here talking. So that was the first time he didn't follow through on his oath. The second was after, when they were trying to figure out who was the culprit who ate, he decided, "Well, I am going to put the entire nation of Israel against me and my son. And by God as my witness, it's not me or my son." What happens to the lots? It shows that it was him and his son. But understand, so right now he has a record of 0-2. Three strikes, you're out, right? So he swears that he won't kill David. So Jonathan tells David and restores the bridge between Saul and David. Verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. So Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So understand, even though all of this has transpired, David still stays the course. But I wanted you guys to notice something interesting here. So David went out and fought the Philistines. Where was Saul? At home, with a spear in his hand. Is that where a king is supposed to be? If we look at later on in David's life, he falls into the trap with Bathsheba because he was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be at war, and yet he was at home, and he looked out and saw Bathsheba. But so David stays the course, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So David once again sets out to fight the Philistines, and because God is on his side, he comes out victorious. So he comes back from victory and goes back to ministering to Saul. That is his day job, ministering to him by playing music. So in my notes, I had accidentally put this for the second time. So this is the third time that Saul's tried to spear David against the wall. If it were me and it would have been once, I would have been like, okay, it might have slipped. Second time, I'm not going anywhere near you because you are trying to kill me. Third time this has happened to David. Notice that the distressing spirit comes upon Saul after David returns from battle. And yet David remained steadfast and did not change his course. This reminds me of Paul, Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. And we see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We see Paul was warned, even pleaded with, not to go to Jerusalem. There were disciples that were alongside him. The people in the churches were like, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. And he's like, why not? I want to go. He goes, that's where I'm from. And they're like, you're going to die. And he goes, well, to live is Christ and die is gain, right? So he knew he was going to be sent to Rome and put to death. And yet, Paul continued to stay the course. Are we steadfast in our walk? Verse 11. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David through the window, and he went and he fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And she said, he is sick. And then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him. And the messengers had come in, and there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. So Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Talk about a ride or die spouse, right? She's like, hey, I know my dad's trying to kill you. jump out the window. But notice she sends David out and takes the image and the goat's hair and puts it in the bed to make it look like David was sick in bed. So the image that McCall used is called a teraphim, which is a household idol or a small statue that likely represented a human figure. Now, it wasn't not necessarily an image or an object of worship in David's house, but more a household figure or charm that was used in some families for protection or traditional reasons. We see that she lies to the messengers. She's like, no, you can't see David. He's sick. Meanwhile, he's probably 7 to 10 miles away from his house by now. So they report this to Saul, and then Saul comes back to report that David is gone. So Saul confronts his daughter, and she lies again. She's like, well, look, Dad, like, I wasn't going to keep him here. Homeboy was about ready to say, why should I kill you? Like, I didn't want to die. Like, I'm your daughter. But yet, guys, I want you to see that God can use our foolish things to work out his plan. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, but for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. So guys, understand, as we're walking steadfast with the Lord, we have to learn how to trust the process. When I say trust the process, I think of weight loss. I don't know why it's always weight loss. I don't know why it's always dieting that comes to mind. But you think about it. That first month, you kill it. You're like, I'm dropping weight like it's a bad habit. I'm kicking it off. I'm winning. I'm succeeding. And then you hit this plateau. And then you have a birthday. And it's always how it is. And someone's like, hey, you want a piece of cake? And how do you say no to cake? It's kind of hard. And then one cake turns into two. And then two turns into, well, I mean, I might as well just eat what I want. And then you find yourself eating an entire cake by yourself because you're like, I put all that weight back on. Guys, the same way the disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee and they all freaked out because of the storm. We see this in Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. Now notice, before they even got in the boat, Jesus says, hey, let us sail across the sea. Now we had some experienced fishermen in there. They've seen rough waters. Jesus has already told them, hey, we're going across the sea. So Jesus does what any normal human being would do, is he goes down below and takes a nap. And they wake him up in a frantic panic because they see the waves coming and they see the storm arriving. And they go, Lord, Lord, how could you sleep while we are about to perish? I can't wait to get to heaven and ask Jesus, what was your facial expression when they woke you up? Was it like, really? Guys, I told you we're going to make it across. In the same way, God had anointed David to be king, and David trusted God to deliver him through it all. 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. So David fled and escaped, and he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all about Saul had done to him. And he went to Samuel and stayed in Naoth. And it was told to Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as their leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also started prophesying. And so then when Saul was told, he sent another group of messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. So we see David makes it all the way to Samuel. I was reading a couple different, A couple different commentaries, and one of them called Samuel was, it called it a retirement community for prophets, which I was like, what now? Since when do they get a retirement community? But no, he was there. He was teaching all these men how to seek the Lord. That's what he was doing there. So David came and he found rest with them. Not only did he find rest, but he found refuge. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalms 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 32, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. Psalms 46, 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the seas be carried into the midst of the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Guys, I want you to know the word refuge is used about 40 times just in the book of Psalms. And then about 90 times in the entire Old Testament. I'm pretty sure God is trying to tell us something in that. Now, you see, for me, what I'm trying to tell my son to understand something, I have to repeat it multiple times. When I have to get my son Enzo to do anything, it's, son, do this. And then it's, okay, Dad. And then he doesn't do it. And then I'm like, Enzo, you need to do this. And then he goes, okay, Dad, doesn't do it. And then I was like, okay, a third time, Enzo, do this. And he goes, okay, Dad, and then he doesn't do it. And so then I have to then come to him and say, Enzo, what did Dad tell you to do? And then he repeats it. And after he repeats it, then he does it correctly. Now understand, the Psalms were considered the original worship songs. So God pens through the psalmist that God is our refuge 40 times for the Jews and the early church to sing over and over and over. My question for you, is God your refuge? So we see Saul, he finds out where David is hiding. So he sends three different groups. So the Bible calls them messengers. They were really armed guards. Is what they were. They were kind of police, kind of just a little bit military. So three times what happens? They begin prophesying. The Hebrew word here is naba. And naba, it primarily means to prophesy, that is to speak or sing by divine inspiration, either in prophecy or making oneself a prophet. This prophetic speech is seen as spiritualized and revealing God's will, not merely just human prediction. So they weren't just like going around and shouting things that were going to happen in the future. They were speaking God's will. And how interesting would it be if they were prophesying, saying, Saul, stop trying to get my servant. I'm in control. But notice how with each interaction, with these messengers, the Spirit of God was upon them, then they prophesied. The Lord fights for David as David seeks refuge. Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Deuteronomy 3, 22. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Psalm 144, 1 through 2. Blessed is the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one whom I take refuge, who subdues the people under me. So after Saul has seen his all three times, all three groups he sends, they all start prophesying before the Lord. And guys, I bet you they don't come back. So he sends the group, they stay with Samuel and the prophets, and they just praise the Lord. So he's like, all right, send another group. They don't come back. And I can already hear and kind of feel how Saul was. He was grinding his teeth. His fists were clenched. He was ready just to murder David. So then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well at Shechu. And so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And then the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner and lay down naked all the day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets? The Holy Spirit three times said, leave David alone. He is willing, and yet we see here Saul willingly chose not to listen. Do we know anyone else in the Old Testament who was told, let my people go? Pharaoh, right? What happened to Pharaoh? His heart was hardened because he would not heed the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul to prevent Saul from capturing David. Through this, he is saying, hands off my servant David. Saul is humbled. Saul would not humble himself before God, so God would find a way to humble him. If that's not a scary thought to think of, if we will not humble ourselves before the Lord, God will find a way to humble us. So Saul, naked in the Hebrew, can mean one of two things. It can mean either A, stripping to complete birthday suit, or B, it says it could also be stripping down to your whitey tidies. So he was either in his underwear or he was completely naked. Those are the options he had. So Saul probably took off all his royal robes that said prestige and royalty and laid himself out before the Lord in his plain linen undergarments. It was a way for the Lord to say, you really aren't a king anymore, Saul. I have stripped you of your royal glory. Guys, in this section right here, we can see that a person can be affected by the power of God, but yet not surrendered to the power of God. So my takeaways for you tonight are this. Be like Jonathan. Like Pastor Jerry talked about in his walk in love message about we need to be careful who we hang out with and who we take advice from. David had Jonathan who loved David as his own soul. Which then I have to ask you, are we like Jonathan? Do we love each other like we love our own soul? If we see a brother or sister doing something that could hurt or harm them, are we saying, do I help them? Or do I be like, not my circus, not my monkey? Guys, Jonathan loved David. Jonathan would willingly give his life over for David. 2, be steadfast. Even as trials await you, as they come at you, know that God is with you, even in the midst of it. As the psalmist wrote, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are not alone. Guys, understand in this passage, David was not alone ever. One, he had the Holy Spirit living with him. He had God's Spirit with him the whole time. Yet, even though in the physical, he had Jonathan with him. He had his wife with him. And then he had Samuel with him. So understand and know, we are not in this on our own. The enemy would love to make you feel like you have this all by yourself. You have to carry this weight by yourself. No one is willing to help you. If David could remain steadfast after having a spear thrown at him 3 times by Saul, basically looking death in the face 3 times, I think we can learn how to stay and be steadfast. 3, trust the process. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If God's calling you to do something, don't worry about the how. Don't worry about the when. But allow him to take full control of that situation. And last, is God your refuge? What are you running to in times of difficulty? Are you running to your friends, your family members, AI, your spouse, comfort food? What are we running to? What are we seeking refuge in? What are we allowing to be an idol in our life? Guys, as David seeks refuge in the Lord, God defeated every single one of David's enemies. As David was finding peace and hope and rest in God, what did God do? He took care of every single one of those men who came to take his life. Even the point of Saul. He took Saul and made him flat naked before him. What trials or what self-made messes are we running from? And are we running to God and seeking refuge, or are we trying to fix it ourselves? Guys, it's scary to give up control in a situation where God is saying, give it to me. God is saying, come, lay it at my feet. Let me take care of this. That is what God has called David to do. God didn't say, okay, David, I'm going to make you my king of Israel. Figure it out. That's not how God operated. What God did was said, I'm going to make you king. I will handle it. And guys, what that did for David is it allowed David to operate in a place where he didn't fear. Not once in this passage do we see David go, Saul is trying to kill me. I'm running for my life. Lord, why am I so scared? Because yet at every turn, God gave him an opt out. God was like, hey, Saul's trying to kill you. What does he do? He says, Jonathan, protect your friend. That doesn't do it. Saul goes back on his word. God uses David's wife to protect him. And then finally, God uses himself to protect David. So understand, no matter what trial you're facing, no matter what mess we've made as human beings, because guys, we're all messy. We all are. God is welcoming you with open arms, the same way that the father and the prodigal son reached out for his son who came home. So I'm going to invite Rovan back up, and we're going to pray. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that you are our refuge, Lord, that you are our strength, Lord, that we are grateful that, Lord, we get to just, Lord, be a part of, Lord, the work, Lord, that you continue to do. Lord, we are grateful that you ask us, Lord, to be a part of it, Lord, that we, Lord, we ask, Lord, that we would just have the same type, Lord, of confidence or the same type of faith that David did. Lord, he knew that you were going to save him. Lord, he knew that you were going to make him king over Israel. And yet, Lord, he never faltered. Lord, he continued to stay steadfast, Lord, but that was because of you. And Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for that we have the same spirit, Lord, the same spirit that rose your son from the grave, Lord, lives within us. And Lord, we praise you. Lord, we ask, Lord, as we just enter in, Lord, and continue in worship, Lord, that you would, Lord, just be glorified in all of it. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen.